11. Lord willing, we're going to finish chapter 11 today. We might get into chapter 12. We got down through verse number 24, and I'm not even going to try to review all that. There's a whole lot of stuff. You should have got a handout today. It simplifies everything a little bit. See if I can find my copy here. I got it here somewhere. I got so many notes, I don't know. The prophetic history of Israel among the nations. There was a typo in the beginning. I had to cross out the zero and put a nine there. It's 539 to 465. But you got Persia, Greece, and then Egypt and Syria, which, of course, the bulk of chapter 11 deals with Egypt and Syria, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, fighting among themselves. And in between, Israel. So they got the brunt of some of this stuff later, especially in later years under Antiochus Epiphanes. And then the last chunk, verses 36 through 45, actually it goes through the three verses. First three verses of chapter 12 also belongs with chapter 11. That was not a good division point. That happened sometimes. Remember, the divisions came later. So sometimes it got a little bit wrong. So verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12 belong with chapter 11. And then prophecies concerning Antichrist found in verses 36 through actually 12, 12 verse 3, is the 70th week. And there's a big gap between the 69th and 70th week. We're in that right now. Reasons for the prophecies concerning Antichrist speaks, of course, of the end time. Verses 36 through 12, 3 have not occurred yet, but the rest that we are looking at today and looked at last week have already occurred. Those are history. The passage correlates well with other prophecies of Antichrist. Daniel 7, 9, part of the Olivet Discourse. The Lord Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24, 15. Paul wrote about it in 2 Thessalonians 2 in detail. And then, of course, he's introduced the one coming out of the mass of humanity, coming out of the sea in Revelation 13, 1. He is the man of sin, Antichrist, and, of course, we'll have a lot to say about him when we get into Revelation. Billy's going to do Revelation 13. I told him, pick a chapter, any chapter, so he picked that one. That's a good choice, Bill, good choice. The context of chapter 12 speaks of the end time, tribulation, resurrection, and rewards for some that will be faithful during the tribulation period. The pronouns him and he in verse 40 are different from the kings of the north and the south. So we know, beginning with verse number 36, we're introduced to a new character. All right. Let's go ahead and read these this time. We didn't read last time. These are a little bit easier to read. So let's begin with verse number 25. George, you take 25 through 29. And then who'll take 30 through 34? 30 to 34, Bill. And then 35 to 39. Who wants to read those? 35 to 39, Miss Becca. And then 40 through 45. Shell. And then if somebody take 1 through 3 of the next chapter. Miss Betty, okay. All right, go ahead, George.
And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the kings of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. And yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him. His army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. And then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter.
For the ships from Cyprus shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved, and return and rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. The forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary and fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall be joined with them by the
tree. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with the strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain.
And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. The tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him.
All right, thank all of you for reading. Back in verse number 25, we find it's actually Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. What a name, huh? Epiphanes is something he added. It means the glorious one. So he saw himself as the glorious one. Remember, he's kind of a precursor to Antichrist. Antichrist, of course, is not yet. He could be born. He might be a teenager. He might be in his 20s, 30s. We don't know. In my opinion, I think he's probably alive today. I don't think the end is too far off, but I guess probably every preacher since the Apostle Paul has said that. What?
Is someone going to read 1 through 3?
Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. Who did I skip? And Miss Betty is so sweet and quiet. She just looked at me with that pleasant smile and said, "You idiot." Go ahead, Miss Betty. Read 1 through 3. Thank you, George.
Shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people? And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness are as the stars forever and ever.
All right. Is that all? Can I go on now, George? All right, let's try this again. Antiochus Epiphanes, he would go down to Egypt and he would plunder Egypt, and then they'd fight, and then he'd go through Israel and go back home to Syria, and then he would three times. Now, if you got the handout I gave you on Daniel 11 that has all the verses, it has comments next to the verses. If you go down to verse number 29, you will see his second expedition. There were actually three. So change that from second to third. But here we read that he consolidated his kingdom. He moved against Egypt, and he defeated, even though Egypt came up with a very large army. Antiochus took Philometor, which was the one that came after, Ptolemy Philometor. You can get them confused because the Ptolemy that came before him had a very similar name. And while I'm talking, I'm trying to find the name. But anyway, it's very similar to that one. So I got confused when I was studying. I said, wait a minute, that's a different name. But he took him, Antiochus Epiphanes took Philometor captive. And at the end of verse 25, notice that schemes were devised against the king of Egypt. In verse 26, even those that sat at his table and ate, it said, yea, that feed off the portion of his meat or choice food shall destroy or break him, his army shall overflow, and or but many shall fall down slain. So there were schemes devised, Antiochus and the king, and there were actually two, it was divided at this time, the king of Egypt came together, and that really enraged Antiochus that he defeated one of the kings and someone else rose up. That's when he went back down with fury, and I mean just absolutely took everything. He plundered everything in sight. But they sat at the table, and they lied to each other. Verse 27, both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief or evil. They'll speak lies at one table, promising this and promising that, but lying through their teeth, and it's not going to succeed or prosper, for yet the end shall at the time appointed come. So Antiochus and Philometor, it didn't work out. They just continued to deceive one another. It's not surprising. Verse 28, so Antiochus carried great wealth home from the conquest, disappointed at not taking all of Egypt. He decided to take his fury out on the nation of Israel. It's been that way throughout history, has it not? Israel gets the brunt of it. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the Holy Covenant. The Holy Covenant speaks of the entire Mosaic system, precursor to Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes offered a swine on the altar. Some say that he actually poured swine broth all over to desecrate various parts of the temple. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. And so he completely desecrated the temple of Almighty God and did everything he could to destroy the entire Mosaic system. And at the time appointed, notice over and over again, we read about the time and the appointed time and everything. Everything is according to the plan of Almighty God. This is not by accident. This is only what God has allowed. He has a purpose in everything that he does. Then 2 years later, he moved again. Antiochus Epiphanes moved again against Egypt. But this time he was opposed by Rome. This happened around 168 BC. Remember, Daniel's writing around 539 BC at this point. Chapter 12 is 536 BC, so you're talking about hundreds of years later, and the details are historically accurate. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? We sure ought to, because everything in it is true. All of the prophecies that should have been fulfilled, and they are exact. The ships of Chittim, which, the New King James says, that came out of Cyprus, Roman ships coming out of Cyprus, came up against him, so he was grieved. He lost heart. He felt humiliated. And so he said, "No, we're not going to continue into Egypt, not this time." Turned around and went back. And, of course, as he's going back, he went through Israel, and he took it out on the people of Israel. Look at the rest of verse number 30. Indignation, fury against the Holy Covenant or Israel. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence or regard with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. So he would bribe various Jews that were weak in their faith, corrupt Jews, and he got them to turn against their own people. And they helped him corrupt the worship of Jehovah. And what he did is nothing compared to what Antichrist will do, as we'll see. In arms shall stand, that speaks of mighty forces. He had a mighty army, talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, and they will pollute or profane the sanctuary of strength or fortress, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, literally abolish it. Antiochus ordered the Jews to cease from their worship. You can also read, if you want to go back, Daniel 8, verses 23 through 25. Daniel 8, 23 through 25. This is talking about the time he offered a swine upon the altar. He also put up an image of Zeus in place of the brazen altar, desecrating the covenant. All of this is part of the covenant relationship that Israel had with God. Yes, sir. You have something you need to say there? If you don't mind, I'm going to get a sip of coffee while you're talking. We're getting to that. I like that you're ahead of the game. That shows you're on the ball, Billy. All right. "And such as do wickedly against the covenant," he's talking about "corrupt Jews, shall he," Antiochus, "corrupt by flatteries or promises." So any renegade, apostate Jew who would help Antiochus receive favorable treatment. "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They will take action." These folk were called the Hasidians, those that stood strong. "And they that understand or have insight among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall, many of them, because of their openness in instructing regarding the covenant of God and the law of Moses. Many of them did die by martyrdom, by flame, captivity, and by spoil or plunder many days." So those who stood up for God were persecuted. Some were martyred. Many were martyred. But they knew the truth, and because they knew the truth, they couldn't hold it in. They taught others as well. And I think especially in these last days, we need to understand as much as we can to help teach others that they might know, because hard times are coming. Hard times are coming, and we're seeing what's happening in our government. All that feeds into the hardship that is going to fall upon us unless God intervenes in a miraculous way. Verses 34 and 35 talk about the Maccabean revolt. Mattathias, the priest, he had five sons. He actually began the revolt against Antiochus. He had five sons, and they went up into the mountains because they could get protection there. They could, come up with their plans to defeat the Syrian army. One of them, of course, was Judas, later called Maccabeus, which means the hammerer. The hammerer, Judas Maccabeus. Again, they fled to the mountains and started a revolt in one of the greatest victories in history. If you read about the Maccabees and what occurred. There are a couple extra biblical books, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. They are not part of the Word of God, though they are in the Catholic Bible. They actually used to be in the very early King James Bibles. Did you know that? And they realize they are not scripture. They're extra. They're like history books. So if you want to read some history of this period, get the Apocrypha. And part of that is 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And you can read about the history. Also Josephus as well. All right. And verse number 35, and some of them, let me back up verse 34. Now when they shall fall, they shall open with a little help, or to be granted just a little bit of help, but many will cleave to them with flatteries. In other words, there will be many Jews that join with them in intrigue, but aren't really seriously with them. They were actually against them. And some of them of understanding or insight shall fall, to try or refine them, to purge. So God will use suffering to purify them. We'll talk a little bit about this in the next hour. It fits with 2 Corinthians, part of chapter 1. And to make them white, or to make them pure, even to the time of the end. And here it is again. Because it is yet for a time appointed, it is yet future. Judas Maccabeus restored the temple in 164 BC, and that, of course, again, is one of the greatest victories you could read about when it comes to Israel. Then the king shall do according to his will. There's kind of a switch here in wording. It implies that we're talking about somebody else here. We're not talking about Antiochus Epiphanes here. Daniel is writing here about the future Antichrist. So beginning with verse 36, going through verse 3 of chapter 12, we find the 70th week of Daniel, which is, of course, 7 years. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is called the Great Tribulation. Remember, in the beginning of the tribulation period, Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel, make promises to them for protection and other things. In the midst of the week, he will break that covenant, and he will, in a great and a nasty way, desecrate the temple of God, prohibit any kind of worship at all, even false worship, except worshiping him. It would be an image of him set up. That is to be worshiped. Remember, Antiochus Epiphanes set up Zeus. Antichrist will demand worship. All right. This is the little horn of chapter 7, verse 8. He's the ruler of chapter 9, verse number 26. And he will be the final ruler of the Roman world, which Bill will talk about in Revelation 13, 1 through 8. According to Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13, Antichrist is going to gain power not by conquest, but by consent of 10 kings who will submit to him. But in another passage, it talks about him overthrowing 3 of those kings. And then the rest will bow to him. So all 10 eventually submit to his will. And the king shall do according to his will. This is back to verse 36. He's going to exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous or astonishing things against the God of gods, and shall prosper, succeed until the indignation be accomplished or finished. And here it is again, for that is determined or decreed shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. And there is some disagreement. Elohim is the Hebrew word used here, and it does sometimes, of course, refer to the one true God, but it can also be translated gods with a small g. It's the plural. So you got one of two ways you can take this, and it's up to you because no one really knows. You can leave it capitalized like it is here in the KJV, and that would mean that he is a Jew who has decided that he's going to disregard totally the God of his fathers, and that's certainly possible. I tend to kind of lean that way. That's the way I've always understood it over the years. But if you take it the other way with a small g, it wouldn't matter if he was a Gentile, it wouldn't matter what God you talk about. You can plug in any God you want. He didn't regard any of them. Didn't matter. Whether it was false God, the one true God, didn't matter. Any gods, he was God. Or will be God, excuse me. He will be God in his eyes. Also, the next phrase, nor the desire of women. If you leave it like it is, you could say one of two things. He was homosexual or will be, excuse me, I keep going past tense. He either will be homosexual or he just has no desire at all for women. He's celibate by choice. Or some translations have it, nor the God of the women. One of the women, not Jewish women, but other women, Gentile women, often worship Tammuz. That was very popular back then. So could be talking about the fact he doesn't care about anybody's gods. Whether man, woman, doesn't matter. What God, doesn't matter what God it is. He has no regard for any God whatsoever. You can make your own choice. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor to desire women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. And what he will worship is power, military power. He's going to be greatly hung up on military power and strength. Power will be his God. But in his estate or in his stead shall he honor the God of forces or fortresses and a God whom his fathers knew not. And I believe with all my heart that he's talking about Satan right here. Because Antichrist will be empowered by Satan. You have Antichrist, the beast. You have the false prophet. And, of course, Satan himself, the unholy trinity. You have a one-world government. There will be a one-world church or religion. And Satan will be behind it all. And he's working overtime now to try to destroy what we have in this nation that was built on a religious foundation between the Islamist and the communist. A lot of young people have been taught since a child in the public schools to hate America, at least not to understand at all the truth of the history of our nation. Is there bad history? Yeah, was slavery bad? Sure was. A lot of things. But you know what? We learned and we changed. And the founders, though they did not deal directly with slavery back then, so they could get the Declaration of Independence signed and enforced, they knew in the future this evil would be taken care of, and it was, wasn't it? Well, And then, of course, money will be involved. The god Satan, whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. And a part of that will be the one world religion. He's going to gain great wealth, not only through military power, but also through political power as well. He will be a political leader, and he will be a military man. And I've always thought, there are many that teach that he's going to come out of Europe, and maybe he will, but I don't know how the Jews would accept anyone that was not a Jew to be their leader. But it's possible, I guess, they could make a covenant with somebody that will not be a Jew. So maybe he's going to be a Roman Jew. I don't know. But I think he needs to be Jewish if he's going to have any impact upon the Jewish people. But I don't know that. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds or fortresses with a strange god, against Satan, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory or honor, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. So those who will submit to him will he put in positions of power, and will buy land. They'll be able to buy land at reduced prices. So he's going to favor those that go along with him. No doubt they will have received the mark of the beast, so they can buy or sell. We're going to stop here. Not a good stopping point, but 19th today, correct? July's almost over. Let me get into August, and school starts, and before you know it, it's Thanksgiving. And then Christmas. So verse 38 speaks of a one-world religion. All previous religions will be destroyed. And you can, if you read Revelation 17, 16, these religious systems are symbolized there in Revelation 17. The worship of the world ruler without reference to any other divine power except Satan himself. The end is going to include materialism, a lot of military might, a lot of wars, one world government, one world religion, and the battles will continue until Christ returns, and we that are born again will return with him, and he will defeat those armies. Questions, comments? There's a lot contained in chapter 11, is there not? He spent a lifetime just studying that one chapter. Thank you, sir. Continue to pray for the church. We have a meeting today, of course. We are in desperate need of workers. And, of course, in order to have more workers, we need more members. Yes. Who had a hand raised? Yes, ma'am.
In 32... You called the people that spoke for God a name, and I wanted it so I could write it next.
Let me look it up, because...
And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong.
Where you at?
In verse 32.
All right. And what's your question?
What did you call the people?
Oh, I they're called Hasidians. 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 I had never heard that before. I found that in my latest study. I'd never come across that before. So every time you study this, you learn many more things. Anyway, we need members and workers, and it's at the critical stage. Pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, that crazy war in Iran. I don't know why we just don't kill the leaders and get it over with. I don't know why we're bombing all this other junk. Just hit the leaders. They know where they're at. They know who they are. Get rid of them. Annihilate them. And then somebody that's got some sense that isn't wickedly crazy will rise up. 70% of the people in Iran want to change. 70%. The other 30% are afraid to say so. Pray for our world. Got issues all over the world. Pray for our troops. Pray for the family of the two that were killed in Jordan. Iran is so evil. Those Iranian leaders. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for ICE. Pray for our missionaries. Hope House here in town. Pray for Mark and Rhonda. For Bill's blood pressure and kidneys. Ronnie, I talked to Ronnie, and he asked us to pray for Teresa Miller, his neighbor who fell and broke her hip. And she lay there and couldn't get up, and a very thin lady, and it was, of course, very hot. This happened before the smoke rolled in, thankfully. But some of Ronnie's family came to visit him and happened to hear a faint cry and found her. If they hadn't found her, she probably would have died out there. So, but her dog was loyal. He was laying right next to her, but he should have made more noise. Ronnie said if he'd have barked like crazy, I would have went out to figure out what was going on. The dog didn't bark much, I guess. Amanda continues to heal from her surgery. She said to thank you for prayers and for the cards. So she should be back, hopefully, Lord willing, next week. Jerry Giffen with cancer, continue to pray for him. Ward had some more work on his legs this week, or one leg this week. And he's got some dental stuff has to be done this week as well. Lori is waiting for the results of that bone marrow test, so pray for Lori. Do you have an appointment for this week, Miss Lori?
No, I'm just waiting for the doctor.
Okay. All right, so pray for Lori. Monica Spielman that we prayed for had her heart valve replaced. She's doing very, very well. They've already got her up yesterday walking around a little bit, so pray for Monica as she heals up from, because she had to have the invasive heart valve surgery, so pray for her. Tammy Riggleman, recovery from knee surgery, and then Brian and the rest of those traveling with him, Brian McClintock, to have a safe flight home. Where are they flying from?
Just from Canada back to Dallas, and with the weather and smoke and everything, it was delayed and then it was canceled. So they're trying to get a flight out today, but so far it hadn't been successful. They're coming
All right.
from London, Paris. They had gone over there.
Okay.
And if you would, if you, I forgot to write on there, Allison Riggleman. She's in the hospital. She has UTI, and she has a mass on her pancreas. And she's pretty young. I'm not too sure how young, but she's young.
You ever have a brain block? I'm trying to spell pancreas, and for some reason, I think I got it now, but it. There we go. Yeah. I forgot the E before the. I knew AS didn't look right. I missed a letter. I have to go back to school. You said UTI too, right? All right, let's stand together and have a word of prayer here. Ask our God to intervene. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are Lord. You're the sovereign God of the universe, and we can rest in you and find comfort and grace in our time of need. And Father, we pray for these that we called out to you that have physical needs, that your will would be done, and we know it will. And we ask, Lord, that you would heal if that would please you. And Lord, we pray that you give that sweet peace and grace that comes from the throne of God. And Lord, those that we called out to you that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that through this time of suffering, they would look to you and receive Christ as their Savior before it's too late. And Father, we pray that you'd raise up workers here in the church and some that are visiting, that some would join and become a part of this family. And Lord, we know that this is your church. And if we labor and without you, we labor in vain, for you are the one ultimately that builds the church, since it is your church. Jesus said, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, Lord, please intervene and provide as only you can. Pray you bless, Lord, the coming hour and the meeting that follows. We pray, Lord, that our hearts should be open to the word of God this morning. Lord, please speak to us. And Lord, may we have ears to hear, that your will would be accomplished in us and through us today. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, 10 minutes, we'll get started.